When Jesus fed them with bread, the masses came to him. But when he had words for them to obey, many left him. Today, a lot of people want Jesus for something they can get out of it, some experience. But how many people are willing to follow the words of Jesus? How many will follow his words for salvation? Jesus said in John 6 and verse 63 to those masses that didn't want to follow his words, "The words that I speak to you, they are spirit, they are life." Jesus has the words of eternal life. Many did not want to follow those words. In John 6 and verse 66, we read that many of them turned back and walked no more with him. But instead of pleading with them to come back, Jesus turned to the 12 and he said, "Will you also go away?" And Peter, recognizing the truth of John 6, verse 63, then said to Jesus in verse 67, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." A lot of times when people talk about salvation, they won't let Jesus have a word in edgewise. Today I want Jesus to tell us about salvation, about how to have it, how to be saved in the final day. Because ultimately, Jesus' word is the final word. It's the word that matters. Not what Mark Day says about it, not what anybody here says about it. What Jesus Christ, the Lord, the Son of God, says is what's going to matter. Acts 10:42 says that he has been appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. And Jesus himself said in John 12, verse 48, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The words that I speak to you, they shall judge you in the last day." And so we want to go to the words of Jesus Christ this morning and see what Jesus says we must do if we are going to be saved by him in the final day. Jesus pleads with us to hear his words. Time and again throughout the gospel accounts, we find this common saying of Jesus. He says, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." And this is an invitation by Jesus that we should not just superficially let his words go in one ear and out the other, but that we should understand, we should investigate, we should recognize the implications of his teaching, and that we should strive to understand them, imbibe them, inculcate them in our hearts and in our lives, and to explore what he has said. You remember when Jesus told that parable of the different soils and how they received the word of God, the seed that was sown, that he said the good ground are those, Luke 8:15, which in a good and honest heart receive the word, they hear it, they keep it, and they bring forth fruit to repentance. So Jesus says that if we're going to be that good ground, if we're going to be the ones that bring forth fruit, that are saved, we must have a good and honest heart, and we must hear his word and let it sink down in our hearts and bring forth fruit. If somebody comes to the Bible with any other motive than to hear God's word and to do it, there is no telling what sort of bizarre interpretations they may come up with in order to avoid what God is clearly telling them to do. And so notice that Jesus says in Luke 8:15 that the number one prerequisite to knowing and understanding, hearing his words correctly, is to want to do what he says. Obedience always asks, what does God say in this matter? What has God appointed to be done? Obedience does not search for loopholes to get out of what God has said, but asks, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" You see, you have to have proper hearing. And hearing is a difficult command because often we will hear what we want to hear rather than what Jesus actually says. Jesus said in John 7, verse 17, "If any man will do his will," that is, if any man desires to do God's will, "he will know of the doctrine, whether I speak of God or whether I speak of myself." And so the number one requirement for you and I understanding Jesus' words is not intelligence, not education, but an honest and good heart that wants to do his will. You notice that those other grounds that Jesus talked about in that parable of the soils. We're not ready to hear. In fact, there were some that were on the wayside that the devil would take away the seed before it could get down into their hearts. There are some people in life that just don't have any room for Jesus' words. When I was a teenager, my dad bought a house in Indianapolis at auction. He bought the house for $10. The reason he was able to buy it for $10 is when you opened up the house, you couldn't get in. One of those hoarders lived there. There was no room to walk around in it. They had to just go in it with scoop shovels and get out all the trash that nobody had taken out for 20 years that the woman that owned the house previously had lived there. There are some people that are like that when it comes to God's word. They have their hearts so filled with everything else, maybe with grudges that they have against somebody else, or maybe with the cares of this life, or maybe with their plans to do other things, and wisdom from men, that they will not accept the words of Jesus. There's just no room for them. Their cup is already full. You can't fill it anymore. And so we need to be people that are ready to receive the words of Jesus, that have hearts that are receptive, not hoarders that don't have enough room for him. Those by the wayside, the devil would come and take away the word lest they believe. And those on the rock in Jesus' parable of the soil receive the word initially with joy, but they don't have any root. And so in time of temptation, even though they believe at first, they fall away. And the thorny ones, well, the root is not really able to grow strong because they're choked out with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life. There's no room. And so we have to hear Jesus' word. We have to cultivate room in our hearts to receive his word. In John chapter 8, verse 37, Jesus said to the Jews with whom he argued, "I know that you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you." They were going about trying to destroy Jesus. They were too bent on keeping their power and jealous of the popularity of Jesus to really hear his words, to understand what they said. They were too bent on killing him to hear him. And he goes on to say to them in verse 43, "Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, and he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me." You see, Jesus can tell us the truth, but we won't believe him if his word can find no place in our hearts. And so these ones to whom Jesus spoke in John 8 wouldn't let the word sink down in. His word would find no place in their hearts, and so they couldn't understand his speech. And so we must have ears to hear, first of all, if we're going to be saved. Jesus said that hearing then must produce belief. Believing that message that Jesus provides to us. If you're still in John 8, look at verse 24, where he says to these people with whom he's speaking, "I said to you, therefore, that you shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am, you shall die in your sins." If they continued in unbelief, not receptive of his words, he was going to go away, he was going to die and go to be with his Father in heaven. And they would not be able to come with him if they remained in unbelief. But to those that believed on him, verse 31, Jesus said, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed." You see, they had to continue in his teaching. It's not merely enough to just say, "I believe that you're the Son of God," without doing what he said. They had to continue in his word. How many times did Jesus confront demons and cast them out during his 3-year public ministry? Demons that would say, "We know who you are, you're the Son of God," but they wouldn't continue in his word. And so this is a trust, this is a belief, and belief is not just one of the steps of salvation. It is the dynamic by which everything that we do that pleases God comes about. And that's why Jesus emphasized trust, faith, belief, obediently taking God at his word and trusting it. And so he says to those here, "If you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free." They said, we're Abraham's seed. We've never been in subjection to any man. How can you say you're going to make us free? And he says, if the Son makes you free, you'll be free indeed. But the servant does not abide in the house forever, but the Son abides forever. And so if the Son makes you free, you'll be free indeed. And I know that you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. It's interesting that those that initially received Jesus, those here that are described as those that believed him, later on Jesus says, you are of your father the devil. You see, saying you believe or accepting Jesus without continuing in his word won't save you. In John 1, verses 13 and 14, we read, those that received Jesus, to them he gave the power to become, the right to become the children of God. They weren't the children of God yet. They were on their way. But if they continued to follow their father, the devil, then Jesus' word would have no place in them and they could not continue in it. And so it's not mere belief, it's not merely tipping the hat, but it's continuing in his word, allowing that belief to move you to do something. You know, if you really believe something, it'll change your behavior. If you really believe that in 30 seconds a bomb would go off in this room, it would cause you to do something, wouldn't it? It would change your behavior. So it is with Jesus' words. If we really believe them, we'll take them at heart, we'll take them into our lives, and we'll change the way that we live. You know, there were a lot of people in the time when Jesus came to earth that secretly believed in him, but they wouldn't allow it to change their behavior. In fact, we find that there were some that would not confess him. In John 12, verse 42, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they would not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. They were afraid of men more than they were afraid of God. And so in John 7, verse 50, we have an example of this where Nicodemus, the one that had come to Jesus by night in John 3, we don't know why he came by night, but it seems that maybe this is the reason. Maybe he was afraid that people would know that he believed in Jesus. It seems likely from John 7 because he made a veiled attempt to defend Jesus in front of the other chief priests and Pharisees. Nicodemus came to them and he says, does our law judge any man before it hears him and knows what he doeth? They answered and said to him, are you also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee arises no prophet. And so he tried to make a veiled attempt, but he was rebuked, and so he stayed silent. But what can we gain from this? Well, later on, when Jesus was to be buried, his followers, Peter and John and the other 12, they were not there to bury Jesus, but Nicodemus was. He came and anointed him with a burial, gave burial spices with Joseph of Arimathea, and they wrapped him and they put him in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. And Joseph of Arimathea was called a secret disciple. See, during Jesus' life, they would not confess him. But when Jesus had died, they finally realized, even though there would be no political gain from it, they were going to come out in the open that they were followers of Jesus, and they would give him a kingly burial. The one to whom Jesus said, you must be born again to enter the kingdom, finally recognized this is the king, and buried him with Joseph of Arimathea. And so in John 19, verses 38 through 40, we read about them doing that. Maybe you're that way. Maybe you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, but among people at work or at school, you're not willing to confess that. Well, that's not saving faith. See, confession, yes, is something that you do before you're baptized, something that you do in front of witnesses initially to obey the gospel, but it's something you must be willing to do throughout your Christian life. Those Pharisees were not willing to do that. Those that believed were not willing to do that in John 12, 42. You remember Jesus said in Matthew 22 when he discussed with the Pharisees about whose son Jesus was, he says, whose son is Christ? And they said, the son of David. And he said, how then does David call him Lord? Saying, the Lord said to my Lord, that is God the Father saying to the Son, sit thou on my right hand till I make thy enemies thy footstool. And they would not answer him a word. Matthew 22, verse 46. They would not confess that he was the Son of God. But Jesus says that is a confession that we have to make if we're going to be saved. In Matthew 10, verse 32, when he gives the limited commission and he tells them about how Jerusalem will be filled with persecution, and there will be times when it will be destroyed. He says you have to endure. You have to be faithful. He said, whoever will confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. Verse 32. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. That good confession, the confession that Peter made when Jesus asked him, who do you say that I am? In Matthew 16, when Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, that is a confession that you make to be saved, and it's a profession that you must be faithful to. We know of other people in the New Testament, like the Hebrews, that had to be faithful to that profession that they made. Or Paul told Timothy, you witnessed a good confession before many witnesses, and you have to be faithful to that. And Peter had to be faithful to that. You know, when Jesus was going to be taken by the Romans, put on the cross, when the Jews arrested him to deliver him up, Peter ran away. And he was in the courtyard of the high priest trying to listen to what happened to Jesus, the trials. There were three times where Peter denied him. Earlier that night, Jesus said in Matthew 26, verse 34, before the cock crow, you will deny me three times. You see, Peter wasn't confessing the Lord, and he wasn't in a good state with God, but he repented. He was converted. And so we must be faithful to our confession. You know, not just believing that Jesus is the Son of God and confessing that we believe that is enough. In fact, Jesus himself said in Matthew 7, verse 21, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, and in your name cast out many demons, and in your name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work iniquity. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man which built his house on a rock. And the rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house. And it fell not because it was founded on the rock. But whoever hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, he'll be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rains descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. In the parallel account of that passage in the book of Luke, Jesus starts off with this question, Luke 6, verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? You see, Jesus is our Lord and Savior. We want him to be our Savior, but if he's going to be our Savior, he must first be our Lord. And to be our Lord means that he calls the shots. What he says, we do. Far too often, we just want him to save us, but we don't want to follow him as our Lord. And so Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I'll show you who he's like. He's like a man that built a house and dig deep and built this foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently against that house, he could not shake it because it was founded on a rock. But he that hears and does not do is like a man without a foundation. And he built his house on the earth, and against it the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. And so we must no longer follow our will, but follow his will. He must be the Lord of our lives. And what that means is not only must we believe and confess that he is the Son of God, but we must repent. We must say, I am out of the sinning business. I'm no longer going to follow my own way or the devil's way. I'm going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ's way. And Jesus preached repentance. In fact, in Mark 1, we find the very first message that he presented to Judea was, repent and believe the gospel. That is, change your lives if you really believe this good news. He expected the people that he preached to repent. In Luke 10, verse 13, he says, woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida. If the mighty works that had been done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Luke 11, 32, the men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and a greater than Jonah is here. Jonah didn't want the people to repent. He was mad when they repented and were spared in the book of Jonah. Jesus wanted nothing more than for people to repent and be saved. And they would not repent, many of them, at his teachings. He warned those around Judea about the destruction that would come 40 years after his public ministry in AD 70. And he told them about how, yes, you know, they brought to him Pilate, killing those Jews that brought their sacrifices in Galilee, the Galileans whose blood was mixed with the blood of those animals that they were going to sacrifice. He said, "Do you suppose those Galileans are sinners above all in Galilee? I tell you, no, they aren't." But it is a wake-up call, because Jesus said, "Except you repent, you will all likewise perish." Or the Tower of Siloam that killed 18 people when it fell. Do you suppose those people were sinners above all in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but except you repent, you will all likewise perish. Those that did not repent, that lived in Jerusalem in AD 70, their blood flowed in the streets. The stones of the temple fell on them because they would not repent. In fact, throughout his ministry, Jesus encouraged people to repent. He goes on in Luke 13 to speak a parable about this tree that will not bear fruit. And he says, "Leave it alone and give it a third year. And if it won't produce fruit, then cut it down." And he was talking about the repentance of his people. In Luke 16, he told a very vivid description of what happens after death between the rich man and Lazarus. And that rich man said, "Send Lazarus from the dead to speak to my five brothers so they don't come to this place of torment." And you remember that Abraham, in what Jesus describes here, Abraham said, if they don't hear Moses and the prophets, if they don't hear God's word, they will not repent if some rose from the dead. And isn't that interesting? Jesus rose from the dead, and many of his kinsmen, his Jewish brethren, did not repent. But the final message Jesus gives in that book of Luke is that repentance and remission of sins should be preached. Luke 24, verses 46 through 48. In his name among all nations. Jesus wanted repentance and remission of sins preached. Now, what does remission of sins there mean? Well, we know from the parallel accounts of Matthew and Mark, it means baptism. Matthew says that Jesus said this, "Go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit." Mark says that Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." We know that that's not just the only time Jesus mentioned baptism. And we know that when Peter went out and fulfilled that command and did what Jesus told him to do, to preach repentance and remission of sins, that Luke has a sequel to the book of Luke, and it's called the book of Acts. And in Acts, we find that Peter does exactly what Jesus told him to do, to preach repentance and remission of sins. On Pentecost Day in Acts 2 and verse 38, Peter followed those commands of Jesus in Luke 24, and he told him, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." The forerunner to Jesus was John the Baptist, and he came preaching a baptism for repentance, for the remission of sins, Luke 3 and verse 3. And Jesus talked to people about John and said that he was one that was greater than anybody born of women. And when they went out into the wilderness, they weren't coming to see a reed shaking in the wind. They were coming to see more than a prophet, a great man of God that preached the message that prepared people for Jesus' coming. Now they rejected John, and they rejected Jesus, and they said, Jesus said, "You're like children that sit in the marketplace," Luke 7, "that we just aren't following your tune, and so you're going to reject John, and you're going to say he has a devil, and me, you're going to say I'm a gluttonous man and a wine bibber because I eat with publicans and sinners, but wisdom's justified of all her children." And there in Luke 7, we read that those that responded to the baptism that was the preparation for Jesus to come, justified God being baptized of Jesus, of John. But those that did not, would not be baptized, they rejected the counsel of God against themselves. And so Luke 7, we find that baptism is a decision that somebody makes, whether they're going to justify God or whether they're going to reject the counsel of God against themselves. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 21 about John's baptism, he asked, John's baptism, where did it come from? From heaven or from men? You see, they wouldn't answer that, and he says, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. It's true that it's both from heaven and that men should accept it. And so that was the preparation for Jesus to come. But when Jesus was preparing to leave, he gave this command, go to all the world and make disciples of every nation. How does somebody become a disciple of Jesus, according to Matthew 28? Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach them all things that I've commanded you. What does somebody have to do to be saved, according to Jesus in Mark 16, verse 16? He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, Mark 16, 16. Let me ask you this morning, have you heard his word? Do you believe it? Do you believe he's the Son of God? Are you willing to confess that before people, both friendly and not so friendly? Are you willing to not just believe and call him Lord, but to act like it by repenting of your sins and following him? And are you willing to be baptized? Or are you going to reject the counsel of God against yourself? Are you willing to become a disciple of Jesus by being baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Do you want to be saved this morning? Jesus says, believe and be baptized. Maybe you've done those first things. You've heard, believed, repented, you've confessed, you've been baptized. You haven't been faithful. Jesus said, we must be faithful. To those that would go through that terrible destruction of Jerusalem, in Matthew 10, when Jesus was preparing them for it, he said in verse 22, whoever endures to the end shall be saved. You see, not just doing the first things, like I mentioned with confession, you must stay faithful to that. You must stay faithful to Jesus. When Jesus comes back, what will he say of you? Jesus has some words that you've studied recently with Brother Jerry's sermon series in Revelation 2 and 3 of the seven churches of Asia. Will you be like those that are mentioned in Smyrna in Revelation 2, verses 10 and 11, where he says to them that if you endure to the end, you will be saved. I'll give you a crown of life. You'll have tribulation 10 days, but be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life. Will you be like those in Philadelphia in chapter 3 and verse 8 of Revelation, where Jesus says, I know your works, and behold, I have set before you an open door. No man can shut it, for you have a little strength, and you have kept my word, and you've not denied my name. Are you keeping the words of Jesus? Maybe you've done those first things and you've wandered away. What Jesus would say to you is what he says to the five other churches that are mentioned in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. Maybe you're like Ephesus and you've lost your first love. Well, Jesus says to you, repent and do the first works, or else I'll come quickly and remove your candlestick. Maybe you're like Pergamos and you've tolerated false teaching, you've been taken away by false teaching. Jesus says, repent, or else I'll come to you quickly and I'll fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Maybe you're like Thyatira, and you've been seduced into lusts and fornication and sexual sin, or maybe you've given your heart to an idol, to something other than God. Jesus says to them in Revelation 2:22, repent. Maybe you're like Sardis, and you've defiled your garments, and you're spiritually dead. Jesus says, repent. Revelation 3, verse 3. Or maybe you're like Laodicea, where you don't think you need anything. You live in an affluent 21st century America, and you've got goods, you've got plenty to eat, and you don't need anything from God. Jesus said, repent. I wish you were cold or hot, but you're lukewarm, and I'll spew you out of my mouth. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous and repent. So this morning, we invite you to keep the words, to obey the words of Jesus. They are the words that will judge us in the last day. Are you keeping them? Are you obeying them? We invite you to do so while together we stand and while we sing.
Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring.
Glory in the highest I will shout and sing, standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises that cannot fail. When the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises, I cannot fall. Listening every moment to the Spirit's call. Resting in my Savior as my all in all. Standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing. I'm standing on the promises of God.